really is. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? What a glorious day that will be. I'm glad y'all put up with me, by the way. Thank you. Amen. Oh, that was an opportunity for you to get amen in there. You didn't agree with that. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. I didn't deserve it. He gave it to me freely. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. That's an oldie but a goodie. Well, that's really, really good. Appreciate the Heritage Strings singing that this morning. It is good to have my dad this morning. And he preached last night at the Beast Feast, and I asked him if he'd preach this morning. And I said last night, the way I introduced him is, my dad is the best Christian I know. And my dad, growing up, and I'll go ahead and give you testimony a little bit that way. He got saved. He got into church when he was about 27, and got saved, and we got in church when I was about 2. Okay, my dad, when he got saved, God changed his life. I remember as a kid him being bus director or working on buses, working in the children's church, us visiting with him and doing all those things with him. As a layperson, was a deacon, and when I was 11, he helped start the church in Nakona. And with Brother Roy Martin. And I remember him in that role as kind of an associate pastor's role, but also always working in the oil field. And then when I was 15, he actually took the pastorate there of Nakona, and working in the oil field and pastoring at the same time. And there for about 3 years, my last 3 years of high school. And then he got transferred in the oil field out to Snyder, was out there just a little while, and became a pastor of a church out there and pastored for 12 years, but worked in the oil field as well. And you would, and a lot of you are familiar with that, lots and lots of churches. In fact, the majority of churches are pastored by bio-vocational pastors who work a secular job but also pastor, and my dad has done that over the years. The last 7-8 years has been helping there at, I forget the name of the church, but Brother Jerry Moore, some of y'all remember them, been helping there, and he works in Children's Church. He, whatever the pastor wants, it's like a free associate pastor for his pastor. I told him, why don't you come move down here and be our free associate pastor? Come down here and be with one of our staff members for free. I'd love that. And for free? Let's have a vote. First, a second, all in favor? Uplifted right hand. But I said all that to say this, that the man who's about to preach for you, of course, is my dad, but he is a layperson. He has surrendered to preach, but he's always been bivocational. He's worked a secular job and pastored and preached. And been a deacon, been a children's church director, been a bus director, done all those things as a layperson. I don't remember a time he wasn't out on visitation. As a kid growing up, and even now, faithful to visitation. When I was a kid, he worked 6 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. In fact, Saturday, a lot of times we got to go to work with him, back when that was allowed. And you could allow children in your work vehicle. And I could go on and on, but just kind of that foundation that, hey, you know, here's a man who's been faithful, not only in the ministry, but as a church layperson, and has stayed by the stuff. And I appreciate, love him. Of course, he's my dad. And I call him Superman sometimes. So now I've built him up way, way high. We're going to let him come preach.
My son thinketh too much of me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. A lot of times our kids don't see all the imperfections sometimes, you know. And there's a lot of imperfections in between all that other stuff I did. If my wife was here, she would tell you. I guarantee you. You turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help me, Lord. I really feel inadequate, and I need your help. There's nothing more important than what these verses here point toward. And I ask, oh God, if someone here this morning that's lost, that you'll touch their heart and the power of God would be upon this congregation. And they won't say, what a great preacher, but they'll say, what a great God. Because I know, Lord, my deficiencies, and I pray, God, you'd give me the power and encouragement to preach what you laid on my heart. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And of course, this points back toward a story in the Old Testament that we will look at in a moment. But it also points toward the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There's nothing more important than the cross. Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross, that we might have everlasting life. And as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus through these verses and talking about being born again and such, he points toward the cross. Amen. And he points toward what Moses did in Numbers chapter 21 there, if you'll look with me, please. Israel, having wandered in the wilderness for almost 40 years because of their rebellion and disobedience to God, had come now close to the promised land and being able to go into the promised land. And they kind of enter into their first little skirmish here in chapter 21, verse 1. It says, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were having a hard time traveling. They had been in a battle. But yet God had given them a victory, but they weren't even satisfied with the victory. They still, because of the way, they were discouraged. They began to murmur and criticize and be unthankful. And it goes on here in the verse 5 to say, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, I'll get back to that light bread about halfway through my message, because that's really important. You don't give us nothing but this old manna. You hadn't taken care of us except for 40 years. You know, you look back through from Exodus on, when he began to bring them out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 16, we find that they murmured against Moses and Aaron because they were hungry and God gave them manna. Next chapter, they're murmuring against Moses because they're thirsty. And he allows Moses to hit a rock and a river gushed out and gave them water. And then you keep it going. You think they'd learn. In Exodus 32, there's a rebellion when Moses is up receiving the Ten Commandments. And he comes down and finds them worshiping idols and dancing and probably drunken, some of them, and doing all kinds of things. And Moses has to intercede and get them out of trouble. In Numbers chapter 11, the people complained and some were consumed with fire. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, they began to say, Moses, you take too much on yourself. You're getting too big-headed. And what happens? God gives Miriam a taste of leprosy and shows her who's boss. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, they send 12 spies to search out the promised land, and they come back, and 10 of them get them in a world of hurt. And because of unbelief, they wander around the promised land, the wilderness, for 40 years. You'd think they'd learn their lesson, wouldn't you? Chapter 16, Korah and his buddies, they tell Moses, once again, you take too much on yourself. We know better how to run this organization. We got our committees. Amen. And God says, uh-uh. And God drops them, opens up the earth and drops these men into hell alive, as far as I'm concerned, what I read. You'd think these Israelites would learn their lesson, wouldn't you? No, they're just like a bunch of Baptists. No, they don't learn their lesson. They're murmuring, criticizing, unthankful, complaining. Don't say you haven't done that. I have too. Amen? We're so fortunate to have the blessings of God upon us that we have. And yet we murmur and we complain. They murmured and they complained. And God does something. We have an old saying as preachers. We say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We find what was said there in John chapter 3 is showed to us and revealed to us in Exodus chapter 21. Because it says after they were whining and complaining and criticizing that there isn't nothing but this old light bread, that the Lord, verse 6 says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. How many of y'all are scared of snakes? Raise your hand, right? Huh? Some of you ain't lying. Some of you are lying. They should have been every hand raised. I lived in West Texas for a while, and I killed many a rattlesnake out there. And even since I've been here in Oklahoma, I have a pond that's just about 200 feet behind my house that has fish. And, but once in a while it has a snake. I killed a water moccasin on my back porch here last year. I don't care for snakes. I don't imagine these people did either when all these snakes started coming in amongst them. Amen? Yeah. We find here that the people murmured, complained, were unthankful, unkind, unloving. You know what this shows? It shows their sin nature. The Bible states that there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We give the evidence of our sin nature by how we treat one another and how we talk and what we do. Amen? And the sin is the result of our nature. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Amen? God says you and I are sinners. Your children are sinners. I know mine were. And still is. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall all flesh shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave us the law to show us that we're sinners. None of us can keep the laws of God. And James said, if you break one law, you broke them all. So I say that all here in this auditorium, underneath the Word of God this morning, are guilty. You're sinners. In Romans 13:8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. But yet, we've all broke them. If we truly love God like we should, and we love man like we should, we wouldn't treat each other like we do. But the evidence of our sinful nature and us being sinner is the fruit that we produce. Sin brings on the wrath of God. We read here in chapter 21 where it goes further to say, verse 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Sin is also no respecter of person. It wasn't just those that were vile and mean and old or decrepit or anything else that were being bit. It was children. It was young people. It was teenagers. It was young adults. It was old adults that were all being poisoned by being bit by these serpents. And that's the way sin is. We've all been bitten. We've all been poisoned by sin. Sin brings the wrath of God. Because of their murmuring and complaining, being unloving and being unkind, being unthankful, God sent these serpents among them. Sin brings on the wrath of God. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, if you're here this morning, you've already received Christ as your Savior, you can go, whew. Amen? But if you're here this morning and you have not received Christ as your Savior, you have not received the antidote. And you've been bitten by the poison of sin, and the wrath of God abides on you. That's not to say that God doesn't love you. Yes, God loves you. He cares for you. He gave His Son for you. He has the antidote for you. And I'm getting ahead of my outline. But that's the truth. Sin poisons as a serpent. Romans 6:23, you know very well, "For the wages of sin is death." And I'll stop right there. The wages of sin is death. God told Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall surely die." And I heard a guy on some station, on some TV, he said that wasn't true because they didn't die right then. Yes, they did. He just don't understand the verse. They didn't die physically for several hundred more years, but they died spiritually. They were originally God's children, but When they sinned against God and rebelled against God, all at once they wasn't God's children any longer. They were Satan's children because they followed their father. And therefore, the wrath of God was upon them, but God gave the antidote. God once again pictured the cross. He went and killed innocent lambs and made them clothing. The just died for the unjust. But they truly died. And you, if you're here this morning and you're without Christ and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dead to God. He loves you and He cares for you and He'll save you like that, but you're dead to God. For the Bible says, "You hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:1. God wants to save you. God wants to give you the antidote. In fact, Jesus said in that verse, in that chapter there where we were reading, and about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. In same chapter, verse 3, He told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "What do you mean? How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "You don't understand." Amen? He said, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to see the kingdom of God." That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You must have a new birth. And I say to you, if you're here today and you're lost without Christ, God wants to save you. You can have that new birth. Just as I received the new birth when I was about 26, 27 years old, and I got saved, and it changed my life, and God took the poison out of my system. As far as He's concerned, as far as Him looking at me, do I still sin? Yeah, but I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm good, but because I'm bad, and I received Christ, I received the antidote, and God saved me, and my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not because of me, it's because of Christ. Yes, there is, because of sin, because of the poison of sin, a spiritual death. There is also a physical death that sooner or later, one of these days, I'm going to die. My wife passed away a few months ago. She's in heaven because of Jesus Christ. She took the antidote. She believed. And because of that, she's saved. And because of that, she's in heaven. And because of that, she's not hurting. Because of that, she's okay. And you can be okay too. But until you receive Christ, you won't be. Because of sin, we see sickness. Because of our sins, many times we hurt others, hurt ourselves. And because of sin, we feel guilty, and we have worry, and we have heartaches, and we have ulcers, and we have migraines, and we have heart trouble, and we have all kinds of things. It's because of sin in our lives. It's very evident in this world that this world is a sinful world. Sin can poison you, will poison you. Sin can poison your family. Sin can poison this church. And sin has poisoned our nation. Because of sin, we see the ultimate wrath of God against sin. In Luke chapter 16, He tells us of a place called hell. I've had some, as I knock doors, say, "Well, I'm in hell. This earth is my hell." No, you don't understand. This earth is not your hell. You may be going through problems. You may have troubles. You may have tragedies. You may have sickness. You may have all kinds of things. But I want you to understand, this is not hell. Hell is a place of torment. He said over three or four times, this is a place of torment. He said, please, let Father Abraham, let Lazarus come and dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. That's hell. And that's what sin will get you if you don't come to Christ. If you don't look to the cross, that's what sin will get you. See, God has given the cure for the poison of sin. Even as the Son of Man was lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He was looking toward the cross. A New Testament teaching revealed in the Old Testament. You need to look toward the cross, for that's where the cure is. Remember Israel's complaint in verse 5, and the people spake and against Moses and against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." In a way, they were almost blaspheming the Holy Spirit even right there, because they were denying Christ. For once again, that manna from heaven was a type and picture of Christ and the work of Christ and the salvation of Christ. And Jesus showed us this in John, if you'll just look there for a moment. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, even after He had fed the 5,000 with bread, and they followed Him, and some were asking for more proof that He was the Christ. I mean, how much more proof do you need when He takes a few loaves of bread and a few fishes and feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, that's about much proof as anybody can give. But yet they wanted more proof and more works and so on. And Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 30, He said this, they said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? While they were still chewing, I guess, the fish and the loaves of bread. Our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And then Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He is that manna. I am the bread of life. He that cometh down, cometh to me, shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Verily, verily, pardon me. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He went to the cross and died on that cross and shed his blood for my sins and for your sins, that we might have the antidote for that sin, that poison of sin. You have that antidote available to you. If you're here and lost this morning, you have that antidote available. I mean, if you had cancer, wouldn't you? And they said, we can cure your cancer. You would go get the antidote. You'd go get whatever it took to cure it, wouldn't you? Amen? If you're here this morning, you're lost. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has given you the antidote. It's Jesus Christ, and there is no other antidote. There's none. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's none. He said, I am that bread. They said, all you give us is this light bread. Maybe somebody here today said, this religion don't work. Sir, ma'am, it's not a religion. It's a relationship. People get it all wrong. There's a lot of churches here today that are religions. Some that call themselves Christians, but it's religion. It's formalism. It's socialism. This church, and like my church in Duncan, we preach it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Young people, it's a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you don't have anything. Many of y'all may come every Sunday because mom and dad makes you. That's fine. Mom and dad shouldn't make you. Amen? Amen. But somewhere along in the next days or next years, if it hadn't happened already, you've got to come to an understanding that for you, it's not because mom and daddy believes, it's because I believe. It's not because we have a religion or I'm religious, but I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the antidote. We have the answer, and it's Jesus Christ. And there is no other. Jesus is the cure. And like it says in our songbook, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus and live. Notice I didn't try to sing that. I wished I could. But my wife and children got all the talent. Look and live, my brother. Look to Jesus and live. The world does not satisfy. The things of the world do not satisfy. Y'all, are there things we enjoy? Yeah, we enjoy them. I mean, we enjoyed Beast Feast last night. We enjoyed blowing up a washing machine or whatever it was. That was a lot of fun, but it'll be forgotten. Maybe not tomorrow because of whatever they all call it, YouTube or whatever. But it will be forgotten. You know. But Jesus is the only thing that will really satisfy your spiritual longings. There's nothing else that will. Nothing else. Jesus is the cure. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God." To the world, the cross is foolishness. I've heard them say it on the radio. It's a bunch of baloney, but it's not. We look toward the cross. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. We look toward the cross. Jesus is the cure. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." What an exchange. Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross. He knew me 2,000 years ago. He knew you 2,000 years ago when he went to that cross. He died for my sins and he died for your sins. He took all my sins and all your sins in his own body up on that tree. What an exchange. You know what? When I accepted him as my Savior, he gave me all his righteousness. He took all my sin. That's a bargain. And if you're here today and you're lost, he'll do the same for you. "But you don't understand, Brother Crawford, the things I've done." Yeah, but Jesus does. I don't want to understand. I don't even want to know. You don't want to know the things I've done. But Jesus did when he went to that cross, and he died for me anyway. And he died for you, that you might have everlasting life. If you've been bit by the, and you have, everyone here has been bit by the poison of sin. But if you have not taken the antidote, would you take it today? Would you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I don't want everybody to know. Hey, do we all agree that everybody here knows we're all sinners? And you who are saved, you're still a sinner, but you've taken the antidote? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, don't worry about nothing else but come and get saved. Would you stand with me? Would you look to Jesus? With your head bowed and your eyes closed? I'm not good at giving invitations. I never have been good at giving invitations. All I can say is, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not 100% sure you're saved, Jesus died on the cross to give you the antidote, would you come and accept it? He's waiting with open arms for you. And he's waiting for you to come and receive him, because you can't be saved until you humble yourself and come and receive him. Would you do that this morning? If you're here this morning, you know you're saved, you know you're 100% saved, you know you'd go to heaven, you have taken the antidote, would you raise your hand? Hold it up a minute. Hold it up. Thank you for being truthful. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, "Brother Crawford, I'm not sure I'm saved," or maybe "I know I'm not saved, and I understand exactly what you're saying. I need the antidote. I need to be saved." Would you pray for me, Brother Crawford? Would you raise your hand? Would you be truthful? Pray for me, Brother Crawford. I know I need to be saved. I know if I was to die today, I'd go to hell. But I don't want to go there. Heavenly Father, I ask you today, dear God, that you would touch those that are not saved. They're lost. They need Jesus. Would you give them the heart and give them the willpower and the strength to walk the aisle. Even as many of us in here have already done. And to accept Christ as their Savior. I pray, God, you work in their hearts and their minds. And Lord, us who are saved, if we're not walking with you like we should, may you touch our hearts and bring conviction that we need to get things right this morning. We need to have that relationship restored like we once had. May you touch hearts in that way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.